The Lord may graciously help me. I would turn your prayerful attention to the Gospel according to John chapter 20 and verse 28. John 20 and verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. I do want to look at this character, Thomas, one of the disciples that we read little of, apart from in Matthew's Gospel, he's listed as one of the 12. But other than that, we have these three places that I've read this evening in John's Gospel regarding all we know from the Bible about Thomas, although we do know that he went on to be a great blessing. And I believe he travelled as far as India in preaching the gospel later on in his life and died a martyr's death. So he was a faithful servant of the Lord. And yet here we see that he was one of the ones that was not, well, he was not with the disciples when they were in that gathering on the night of the resurrection day. In verse 24 of John 20 we read, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We do not know why Thomas was not there. But sure, he missed out for not being there. It was now a week later before Jesus would come again. We read, after 8 days. Now, we might think that would be 7 days if it's a week later, but the way they counted the days, they counted the day that you were on as the first day. And that's why we think of Good Friday as the day when Jesus died on the cross. And that's why it was on the third day he rose, the first day being the Friday, the second the Saturday, and the third the Lord's Day, the third day. But here, Thomas was not with the disciples when they met on the evening of the resurrection. And therefore he did not see the risen Christ. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore saith unto him, We have seen the Lord. They tell Thomas the good news, that while they were together as disciples, some believing and some struggling to come to terms with what had happened, tossed with tempest and not comforted, yet Jesus had come and said, declared, peace be unto you. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, they transmitted this to Thomas. Thomas was not there, and there's a notice here that when we are not amongst the people of God, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We are, as much as possible, to seek to gather with the Lord's people. We do not know when the Lord will come and bless. And you see, Thomas was another week in a state of doubt, in a state of unbelief, really, that Jesus had risen from the dead. He was left for a week in that state because he was absent from that gathering of the disciples on the evening of the day of the resurrection. But the other disciples saith unto him, We have seen the Lord. And here we have a sad declaration. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was not going to easily be persuaded. He was not going to take the testimony of his closest friends. He was not going to easily take these things. Although once he did believe, we have this wonderful confession of Thomas. You see, I read these other parts regarding Thomas to perhaps give us a little idea of of Thomas. The first occasion was at the time of Lazarus' death. He makes this statement, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So possibly Thomas was of a slightly negative disposition. You know, some people, we have each our own dispositions God has given us. We are what we are by the grace of God. Some people, the glass is half full. Some people, the glass is half empty. And we have different dispositions. But perhaps Thomas was perhaps one that was more of the negative, seeing the downside. Let us go that we may die with him. Rather than looking perhaps more on the positive side. He was also one that needed clarification. When Jesus was speaking, often it's Peter that picks up when Jesus says something and it doesn't seem to be how he understands it. Peter would often be the one that would speak first. But here in John 14, we have Thomas doing the speaking. John 14, verse 5. Jesus had said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, did all the disciples know where Jesus was going, and did they know the way? I don't think they did. But Thomas here was willing to speak and say that he did not understand. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" You see, he didn't understand, and so often we don't understand what the Lord's doing. But this gave this beautiful answer from the Lord Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Isn't it a mercy that we have disciples that didn't always understand what the Saviour was saying or doing? And it often, Peter was often the one that would raise a question, and it gave the opportunity for us to understand what the disciples were thinking and what was going through their minds. We might think that the disciples just sat there and soaked in everything that Jesus said and believed it and understood it and embraced it. But when we read the Gospels, we realise that this was not the case. So often they struggled with what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand. They needed clarification. And you see, so often we need that too. We need the Lord to open our understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures. And what a mercy it is that we see the disciples were those that struggled to understand, that we may have hope, that we may not write bitter things against ourselves when we don't understand everything, that we struggle to understand the Word of God and why it is as it is. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" So Thomas was questioning, didn't understand everything. But then you see here, he seems set in a determined that he would not believe easily. Perhaps you see, you come across some people sometimes that they come to the conclusion that perhaps Christians and people with a faith are people that are a bit weak in their minds and they need a faith to prop them up. But they perhaps think, well, I'm one that doesn't need that sort of thing. But you see, we don't know why Thomas exactly said this, but surely, except I see in his hands the print of the nail and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I'm not gullible. I'm not going to be taken in with these people who seem perhaps to be more gullible. But how often it is also, I certainly find it, we make statements, we say what we are and are not going to do. And how quickly we often live to regret them. We've made a strong statement in this direction or that direction and we think afterwards, that wasn't really right. That wasn't really true. That was me being me rather than being what I should be. And I do believe, you see, when we make statements and perhaps we look back and we regret what we've said, what a mercy when we quietly retract them or quietly change our thoughts regarding them. I say this because, you see, Thomas, you could say, was in a state of unbelief at this time. He would not believe that the Saviour had risen. But I don't believe he wanted to stay in that state. I say this because we notice that 8 days later, when the disciples were gathered, Thomas was there. Why was he there? Surely he didn't want to miss out. Surely there was something that drew him. He had said that he would not believe unless these great things happened to him. He stipulated what it had to be. But surely he was being drawn, was he not? And you see, the question is, if we find ourselves in a state of unbelief, what do we do about it? Do we say, well, I'm unbelieving and therefore I'll keep as far away from chapel, as far away from the people of God, as far away from the word of God, as far away from prayer as I can get? Well, you see, that's a state of desiring to stay in unbelief. But I don't believe Thomas wanted to stay in this state of unbelief. He was unbelieving, and yet he desired that he might come to a right understanding of these things. And I perhaps sometimes we have to have sort of negative things to show us where we are. If I can just illustrate this by a story that was told of the Erskine brothers, the preachers. They had a lady that came to them in their congregation. And she had been a church member for many years. And she came to the pastor and said, I want you to remove my name from the church register. I feel far off and I don't feel I should be classed any longer as a church member. And the pastor knew she was a godly lady, really. And he said to her, I will do this on one condition. And she said, what is that condition? He said, I want you to promise me that you will never pray again. You might think that's a shocking thing for a pastor to say to their church member. But she looked at him and she said, I could never, never do that. Although she felt far off, although she felt that she was not like one of the Lord's people, she would never promise to stop praying. And you see, I think there it was something that brought that lady back. It made her realise that really she did want to be amongst the people of God, though she felt far off at that time. And I think there's something of Thomas here. I will not believe. This is his state of unbelief. And I'm sure perhaps if he's anything like me, he probably thought better of what he said as it went through the week. He must have thought, I'm sure I was too hard. I'm not sure I was right at all in that bold statement I made. And he slips in with the disciples. And we notice, you see, as I picked up this morning, there was a great level of tolerance within the disciple group. Here was Thomas. He had been told by the others that the Lord had risen and appeared to them. And he point blank told them that he would not believe it. But yet we don't find them rejecting him. We don't find them saying, Thomas, if that's what you're like, keep away. You're not welcome in our gathering anymore. No, people like you, Thomas, keep away. No, there was an embracing, I believe. And you see, we need to bear the infirmities of the weak. And how weak we are and how far off we come. We don't always understand things. We say things that we shouldn't. We come to wrong conclusions so often. Surely there needs to be that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We know, those of us who are parents, that children are like that sometimes. They get upset, they rant and they rave and they say all sorts of things perhaps, and you know they're not really meaning those things always. And you see, the best thing is to let them calm down If you took them to task on everything that they came out with, as they came out with it, well, it would not help at all. But when they came to their senses, came to realise the truth of what was going on, well, Thomas laid down all his conditions that he wouldn't believe except all these things were as he'd said they would have to be. But you see, the Lord came and demolished all of that. He lined it all up, and I believe Thomas would have been thoroughly ashamed of himself. Ashamed of himself for giving all these conditions that he wouldn't believe unless he did this, this, and this. And I guess we can be like that too. We can say that unless the preacher says this, this, and this, and this wonderful thing happens, I will not believe. But surely we are to come, trusting in the finished work of Christ. All our conditions, all this and that, and something else has to happen, certain conditions that we make, we need to come just as we are, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that I come, O Lamb of God, I come. Thomas then, you see, had to lose so much. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. What a blessing that he rejoined himself to the disciples. Even though he'd said bitter things, he disagreed with them. They could have taken exception. They could have said, well, if you're going to be so unbelieving of us, if you don't take any notice of what we say, you go. We don't want you in our company. Thank you very much. See, love covereth a multitude of sins. And I believe there was love, you see, between Thomas and those other brethren. And that love covered the multitude of sins. And it was a sin of Thomas. His determination not to believe was a sin. It's a sin of unbelief. But what of that man who came to Jesus saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It dogs us. It dogs all the people of God. As they have imperfect faith, you see. But you see, we need to come to the Lord as we are. In all our need, in all our wretchedness. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. And you see, Jesus visits his people. And here we see that there was this encouragement or this showing of the coming again the eighth day, this next Lord's Day. The beginning pattern showing that this was the new Sabbath day, the new Lord's Day. He didn't visit his disciples between those 2 days, those two Lord's days, but he came again and Thomas was with him. What a wonderful thing when we can have that humility to realise that perhaps we've been too hard. Perhaps we've been wrong in our words. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. But return, return. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return. You see, the whole gospel, the message of the gospel is reconciliation, is return. That we do say the wrong things. We do think the wrong things. We do speak out of place at times. But what a mercy that we have one that is gracious, one that is merciful. His disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Jesus came, Thomas being there. Jesus came again. Jesus would come to bless Thomas, to lift Thomas out of that, out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, to set his feet upon a rock, to put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. This is what the Lord Jesus comes to do as he comes. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Notice Thomas was there. Peace be unto you. There was peace declared. There was peace between God and man. Thomas. And then he speaks to Thomas. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. He doesn't remonstrate with Thomas. He goes along with his exact requests. But I feel that must have bitten Thomas deeply as he realized how foolish he was in making these requests, in saying these things that he would not believe. And Jesus, the silent listener to every conversation, was able to repeat exactly what he'd said and tell him to do exactly what he'd said. And now I'm sure he was ashamed. And I don't believe he did do this, as in he didn't put his fingers into the print of the nail and his hand into his side. Although we're not specifically told, but Jesus does say in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. He didn't say, because you put your hand into my side and your fingers into the print of the nails, therefore you've believed. No, because thou hast seen me. So I'm not sure that Thomas really did go ahead and do this. I think he was rather ashamed that he'd ever said it. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. You see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with sinners. He deals with them in love, in mercy. He deals with them to restore them. He deals with them to bring them back to himself. And you see, this is the one that we love. The one who delights in mercy. The one who came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Thomas, although he had been a disciple, a follower of Christ, for some time, no doubt, yet, you see, he here had fallen. And all the disciples fell in different ways. I know Thomas has got himself the name of Doubting Thomas. But really, all of the disciples were unbelieving to start with, apart from perhaps the Apostle John. But you see, they all were in a state of unbelief. And Thomas then came, you see, to realize his error, came to realize that the Lord indeed has risen, that his master was indeed risen. And Jesus said, and be not faithless, but believing. The Lord Jesus strengthens his faith. He comes where he is. He comes in his lowest state. Like, as I mentioned this morning, the Samaritan came where he was. He came exactly where Thomas was. Thomas had said all these things that needed to happen before he would believe. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, goes along with it and says, yes, do all those things. But I'm not sure he ever did them. I'm sure he was filled with shame that he'd ever made all those statements. And then we have a wonderful confession of Thomas. Thomas now goes from being in unbelief, I will not believe, we read in verse 25. And now we go in verse 28 to our text, a tremendous confession of Thomas's faith. And Thomas answered. This is what Jesus said. We don't read that Thomas then went ahead and did the actions of putting his hands in the side and in the fingers in the print of the nail. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. It's really, many believe it's like the climax of the Gospel of John. John says at the end of this chapter, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's not enough. And that believing ye might have life through his name. You think of the great confession of Peter when Jesus asked the disciples, whom say ye that I am? Peter was able to say this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But really, in this confession of Thomas, there was something in the nature of it that was more personal. You see, it's true that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was true of Christ. But you see, to a believer, there needs to be a personal aspect to it. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is true. In a sense, the devils know that too. They know that he is that. Jesus picked that up and said, you know, you believe in God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble too. But the devil will never say this, my Lord and my God. No, that's a personal knowledge of the Saviour. A personal, Thomas came from being this one who said, I will not believe. A few verses later, in fact, a week later, we think of that, we are now, if we think of the resurrection, last Lord's day, this is the night, a week later. This was the night that Thomas was gathered with the others. He didn't want to miss out this time. There's such a lesson there for us. Forsake not the gathering of the people together. Don't forsake them unnecessarily. Be with the people of God to hear the word, to hear where he delights to gather with his people, delights to be with them and to visit them with his salvation. And Thomas answered and said unto them, my Lord and my God. You see, there are those, and the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, that would say that, you see, Jesus was not God. And here there's a very clear statement that Thomas saw the Lord Jesus as God, his God. And we never read that Jesus rebuked Thomas and said, no, 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 don't you call me that. We had that with the disciples when people came, and or the apostles later, and people came and tried to start worshipping them, and they had to stop them and said, no, no, don't do that. You're not to worship us. But here you see Jesus never rebukes Thomas. He never says, no, 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 not to do that. My Lord and my God. Is not this a tremendous affirmation of faith? Coming from this low place, you see, he takes the beggars from the dunghill and sets them amongst princes. He took that one that was earlier that week so much low down, so overcome with sorrow, so unbelieving. But yet, you see, there was something that he didn't want to stay away from the people of God. He didn't want to stay away from them. He loved them, and yet he could not embrace what they were embracing at that time. And we think of the tolerance of those disciples, the love, the long-suffering. Christ is long-suffering. We should be long-suffering with one another. Bear the infirmities of the weak. Those that can't quite see the points of doctrine as we believe they are right, and they may well be right. But yet, you see, they don't see it yet. The disciples didn't see so many points of doctrine. But the Lord Jesus didn't write them off and say that they were not true Christians as a result of it. It's something I just mentioned this. I remember of your old pastor. I didn't hear him preach very much, but he came to Red Hill once as president of the Sovereign Grace Union. And I remember him making this comment early in the beginning of his sermon. He said, I want you to be very careful. Remember, he was the president of the Sovereign Grace Union. He said, I want you to be very careful of how you think of people who come from a free will background. Because he said, I was once came from that background, and I hadn't understood. All the Christians I knew came from that background, and I hadn't quite understood the doctrines of grace. And it was some time before he came in contact with other Christians that truly believed the doctrines of grace. And there was that note of carefulness and gentleness, which I think was so refreshing. Because we can contend earnestly for the things of God, and I think we should. But simultaneously, there needs to be a gentleness, in the sense, not that we water down the truth, but we remember the pit from whence we've been dug, that we remember where we've come from, that we're learners, that we're disciples, that we don't know everything. We make statements sometimes that we regret. We do things that are far off. But you see, we're a building site in progress. And if you go to a building site, it's not always a pretty place. It looks, everything's chaotic and everything's unfinished, but it's work in progress. And so that's the church of God. It's work in progress. It's being fitted for glory. It's being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, but it's not there yet. It's not finished. It's not complete. There's much yet to be done. There's many corners to be knocked off of the people of God. There's a shaping to be done, that each individual block will be ready to be part of that glorious temple of God. You see, there's much need of patience. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, that you may receive the promises. It just seems to me that there's such a need of it. And these disciples seem quietly to display it. There didn't seem any ruffle that Thomas was with them. There didn't seem any anger that he should have said these words and then think that he could come and meet with them again. There doesn't seem any of that. And you see, there's that beautiful love that covereth that multitude of sins. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." You see, he's acknowledging that Jesus was God, but he's also acknowledging that Jesus was his Lord. That means a Lord, if somebody's a Lord for you, they are the boss. They are over you and they are giving the orders. You are to do what your Lord says. And you see, he's saying here that Jesus is my Lord. He's the one giving the instructions. I am his servant and my God. I came across a interesting story regarding in the slave trade, in what that occurred in the slave trade. And there was, in the time when there was the gold rush and there was many people went over to the Americas to get their gold and so on. And there was an English man that went, and he made good money there. And he was travelling back, and he went to a slave market. And in the slave market, there was a beautiful young African girl that was being auctioned. And there was these two men were bidding hard, one against the other, to purchase this slave girl, this beautiful slave girl. And as they were auctioning, or they were bidding hard against each other, they were making comments about all the immoral things that they would do with this young girl. And this Englishman, he saw what was going on and said to the auctioneer he'd pay double what these were prepared to pay for this young girl. And the auctioneer said, "Nobody pays that much for a slave." But he paid the price, he got the girl, and his intention was to set her free from slavery. He took her down the road to try and sort out her paperwork so that she could be set free from slavery. And she didn't understand at all what he was doing. So as they were going along, she spat in his face. She wanted to show her disgust for him, because she thought that he had only bought her to abuse her like the others wanted to do. But you see, when he started to say, "No, I've bought you to set you free." And she said, "You mean to say you've paid double the price just to set me free?" He said, "That's what I've done." And she said, "I make one request of you." And he said, "What is that request?" She said, I want to be your slave for the rest of my life." You see, she wanted to serve a master like that. And you see, there's something here in Thomas. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." You see, we serve the Lord Jesus out of love for what he's done. He has set us free from a debt that we could never set ourselves free from. Just like that slave girl, she was in slavery, she could never get free. She was somebody else's property, she was sold, and she could be bought and abused by her owners. But you see, when Jesus buys his people back, he doesn't buy them to abuse them and to ruin them. He buys them to bless them. You see, we've just been singing, "Blessed are the sons of God." And it goes through the aspects of the blessing of the people of God. It's a wonderful thing to be purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes these slaves were purchased for their wreck and for their ruin. Yes, the owners abused them for their own purposes. It was never the good of the slave themselves, or often wasn't. But you see, Jesus purchases his people to make them willing. You see, I understand Napoleon, when he conquered so many nations and had so much power over so many people, he made this observation that he said, I can conquer all these nations and I can bring these people so that they're my subjects and they're under me. But he said, he obviously had quite an insight. He said, the Lord Jesus, people in his kingdom, they love him. He conquers them by love. He realized that the people that he conquered, that he could bring them under military oppression, they were under him, but they didn't love him. But you see, the people of God, they're conquered by Christ, but they love Christ. And the response of the people of God is that which Thomas says in this beautiful language, my Lord and my God. And Thomas, we know from other secular history, he did do this. He did follow his Lord. He did preach the gospel. He did give his life for the proclamation of this Saviour who is worthy to be praised. So here we have this beautiful account of one of the dear disciples in a dark place. And do we not get in dark places at times? We get you. Read the Psalms. The psalmist was in dark places. I read at the Lord's Supper, the dark places where our Saviour got to. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The Lord's people come to deep paths. The Lord Jesus has walked before them. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, so that he could succour them that are tempted. He brings them out. He brings them to this place from out of their unbelief to a position where they can say, my Lord and my God. And other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciple, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a fact. And that believing ye might have life through his name. This is the purpose of John writing his epistle. This is his aim, to bring us from unbelief, barrenness, coldness, far offness, backsliding, to embrace a precious Jesus. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Amen.